through a series of eight parables. If you haven't been here, eight parables in beginning with Matthew 13. We talked about the parable of the sower. Jesus tells this parable about where this farmer went and he's gathering seed. Some of the seed fell on the path. Birds came and ate it. Some fell on rocky soil, where because a shallow ground it grew up, but then it died off. Others fell among thorns, where the thorns choked it out. And really, he's talking about the condition of the heart. Those are the three negatives. And then the positive, he says, some seed fell on good soil. And this is the stuff that really grew. So we looked at that parable. We also looked at the parable of the weeds, in which there is also a farmer scattering seed. And yet the enemy comes at nighttime and he scatters weeds amongst the seed. And the Lord in the parable says, let both grow together until the harvest. At that point, the angels will go and separate them. And what it's talking about, that everybody that comes to church is not necessarily a believer in Jesus. Everybody that comes to church is not necessarily a follower of Jesus. Everybody that is out in the community that claims to be a Christian is not necessarily a Christian, but the Lord will settle everything at the end. It's not for us to settle it now. Also, last week we looked at the parable of mustard seed and yeast. The mustard seed meaning that even though the mustard seed is real, real tiny and we passed it around, that even in the garden, God can allow this thing to grow. And at that time in Palestine, mustard seeds or mustard plant could grow up to 9 feet tall. How many of you were surprised at how small that mustard seed was that I passed around? It was tiny. I mean, you almost can't even get it on your finger to even plant it. It's that tiny. And really the lesson was this, that we don't despise small beginnings. We don't despise, you know, something that starts small, because God is the one that works everything to his glory. So he can take something that's small, something that everybody says, oh, that's nothing, and do a miraculous thing. Also, the yeast. We looked at the parable of the yeast, where a woman, put yeast with her flour, and really it mixed with the entire flour, and really that was talking about that even a little bit of the Lord will permeate, and he's meant to permeate, and the church is meant to permeate this community. That you don't need much. He can use a small congregation and yet still impact the community. It's not about size regarding the impact that God wants to do. The key is to do it in his strength. So now we're doing the parable of the treasure, the pearl, and the net. What we're doing today, really the first two parables are almost identical in this sense. It's a parable involving an economic transaction, but it's really teaching a spiritual principle of surrender. Now, the third parable is a warning, an outright warning to not only the church, but to those even outside the church. So let's look at the first parable, the parable of hidden treasure. And it's going to give us yet another insight as to how the kingdom of heaven works. It works contrary. It works different than this earthly kingdom. Let's look at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like, okay? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and said, and sold all he had, and he bought the field. So he tells the story about this kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that was hidden in the field. The treasure represents salvation. The treasure represents the kingdom of God. The treasure represents this relationship with God. That treasure is valuable. Sometimes we don't value the relationship we have with God. I think we think everybody has the relationship that you and I have with God. You know, I think of all the buddies that I grew up with, and how many have a relationship with God. I could probably count in this hand how many have a relationship with God of all the people that I had around me. It's interesting, and so I value that relationship that I have with him. It involves a new life. It involves the Holy Spirit. And it says this kingdom is like a treasure that was hidden. You see, this is hidden from a lot of people. That's why a lot of people didn't get it. The reason you and I got it is because God revealed it to us. That's the only reason you and I are even here, is because of revelation of God. Kind of give you a little bit of history. When he told this to the Jews understood what he was saying. Why was the treasure hidden in the ground? For this reason. There was no Wells Fargo. There was no B of A. There was no U.S. Bank. There was no central depository to put your treasures in. And so the people would put it in a safe place, right? Maybe they would find a tree, an oak tree. They would take 5 paces this way, 7 that way, 13 that way, I mean, they would find a place that they would hide the treasure, especially when an army would sweep by. When they were at war and an army's coming, they would hide their treasures. We saw that in the Qumran community. What they hid was the Dead Sea Scrolls, as we know them today. They hid them in these caves, the thing most precious to them, the scriptures, right? Really even details of day-to-day life in their community. Those things they hid. It was the most precious to them. So the Jew understood that that's what they did. They hid treasures in the ground. But this guy, supposedly, he comes and he stumbles onto that treasure. How did he stumble onto the treasure? Well, what would happen would be this way. When they would hear that an army's coming, they would hide the treasure. It'd be like, the Canadians are coming. The Canadians are coming. Whoop, scared. So you would hide your... If there's any Canadians here, I'm sorry they offended you. But, and so they would hide their treasure, right? And then they would flee. They would flee. Well, what if they got killed? What if they got killed in battle? Then that treasure would be forever really lost, forever hidden until somebody stumbled upon it. And in that strip of land that we call Israel today, man, that has seen a lot of wars. If you have studied history, you know, the Assyrians, they went through there many a times. The Babylonians went through there. The Persians went through there. The Romans went through there. The Greeks, it's amazing. Everybody uses it as a highway to go to war through that place. And so the people were constantly hiding their treasures and leaving. And so Jesus used this as really a way to give insight as to the kingdom of heaven. And so this guy, he's out plowing, and he really kind of stumbles upon it. So here's the difference between this parable and the one that I'm going to tell you about. This guy supposedly stumbles upon it. But we know in reality that nobody stumbles into the kingdom of God. Nobody stumbles until salvation. It might look that way. You know, we know there's those that are searching, those people that are out seeking, but then it seems like people just stumble into the kingdom. But they don't. And the reason I know they don't, look at John 6. John 6:44. And Jesus says this, "No one can come to me unless" what? "Unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up in the last days." That guy or that girl at work that you just swear they're beyond salvation, understand that at this present time, God is drawing them. God is always drawing people. See, I could go talk to your friends and ask them, did they ever believe that you would be saved? And for the most part, they would probably say, "No, I never thought they'd be saved. I mean, I'm surprised that they got saved." But they didn't understand that this was always happening. God is always drawing people, especially when we pray. And that's why we ought to pray. You know, here's a good example. Find the guy in your work environment that you would say, this guy would be the last guy that would ever come into the kingdom. Do this. Take him on as a project. Begin to pray for that guy and see what God will do. Begin to pray for that guy. Because I've been there, I've seen the guy who used to give me the most grief at work about my Christian walk come to Jesus. The one guy that used to just give me grief all the time about being a Christian, about being sold out for God, that very one, God got a hold of him. So I know it can be done. So this guy, he stumbles upon this treasure. Rabbinical law said that if you find the money, it belongs to you. Finders keepers, what? Losers weepers. Rabbinical law. Right? If you found it, it's yours. And so this guy, he bumps into this treasure, and he does everything he needs to. It says, with joy he received. There's an excitement. There was a delight about that. And sometimes we miss that regarding the things of God. There should be joy. We should delight in the things of God. I mean, some of us, you know, people look at it and like, man, if Christians are as sourpuss as you are, I don't want to be a Christian. Well, you look like, man, you've had a little bit too much prune juice or something. I mean, it's just like, God, you look terrible. And as believers, there should be a delight, a joy, because look at how God has blessed us. You know, I remember the time that I found some treasure. See, I relate to this. I was thinking, when did I find some treasure? I remember I was a little kid, probably 19 years old about that time. The fair came to our town. We'd have a yearly fair for the county there. And, you know, I grew up with 8 brothers and sisters, so we, you know, my folks didn't have the money to send us to the fair every day. I mean, that got pretty expensive. So this one day, I remember I rode my bicycle down to the fair, and sometimes I would, you know, right down there, see if I could sneak into the fair. I got to admit. But this day, I didn't get into the fair. So I'm kind of bored, so I decided I'm going to ride back home. And the guys will probably relate to that. Sometimes when you're just totally bored and you'd be riding your bike, you just kind of lean on the handlebars like this, right? And you pedal your bike. You're just looking. You're mesmerized by the ground. You're not even looking where you're going. Any guys ever done that? Did you remember doing that? Any guys like me run into a parked car? I did, man, twice. That will rock your world. I mean, you're just like riding your bike, man, you know, just having a good old time, and then bam. I mean, it's like, what happened? You would think I would have learned after the first time, but no, after the second time. Slow learner. So here I am. I'm just riding my bike, you know, just mesmerized. You can't go to the fair, you know. And I see this, you know, in the town I grew up in, it was a windy. It's in the Salinas Valley in California. It's a valley. Because of that, the wind just about 5 o'clock just whips up. So it's always windy every day. So I see this, you know, this play money just, you know, go by as I'm riding my bike. And I'm going, I see, you know, some more play money going by. And you know, as I'm driving, I see some more play money. And I'm thinking, maybe it's real money. Right? So I go back, you know. And I park and I pick up the... It's a legitimate, real $20 bill, right? And then I'm, you know, put my bike down, and I'm chasing all these dollar bills. I think it was $200 plus, maybe $220 that's just going down the street. So I'm like, man, I'm excited. I'm so excited. I did a stupid thing. I get home, and I tell my folks about it. So I ended up giving them the money, right, like a good son. And I think they gave me back $20. I mean, you know, it was like, oh, why did I do that? Because I went to the fair and I blew $20. Like, it was like no tomorrow. And then I asked my folks for more money, and they're like, no. I mean, they knew if I would have had that $220, I would have spent that on cotton candy, right? And I would have spent it on caramel corn. I mean, I would have just gone crazy with that kind of money. But the key, really, there was a joy in me over $200. There was, you know, in today's economy, that's like $2,000, right? I was rich. I was excited. I knew the value of that. And I think as believers, we need to do the same thing. So this guy, he stumbles on this treasure, and he knows the value of his treasure so much so that he's going to pay whatever costs. He's going to make whatever lifestyle change, whatever obedience, whatever career change, whatever it needs to do to buy that thing. It'd be like you're out there, you know, garage buying or whatever, or you're out there just looking at things, that the junk that people have. But you run upon this, happen upon this one picture, this etching of something, and you're like, and you remember that when you were in college, your current wife took an art class, and because you thought she was the most beautiful thing, you took the art class too, right? The things men do to chase women. And you remember from that art class, yeah, some people are confessing, yeah, I did that. And you remember from art class, wait a minute. This looks like a sketching of some guy named Picasso. Okay? You recognize the value. You see, that's happened before, right? The things that people have found in garage sale, you're like, I know the value of that treasure. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to buy that thing. I don't care if I got to sell my house, if I got to put up my kids, right? I'm going to take them to the pawn shop, say, what do you give me for my kids, right? I mean, I'm going to take Jared. That's right. You know, whatever you have to do to get that one thing, and that's really what the main point is. Not about purchasing the kingdom, because you can't purchase the kingdom. Really, the key is recognizing the infinite value of what you and I have. The kingdom, salvation, is such infinite value that you and I should have joy over it. You and I should be willing to pay whatever price. You know, King David, the one thing that he would talk about is, Lord, don't take your anointing from me. You take my kingdom from me, take my everything from me, right? My palace, take it all. But please don't take your presence from me. See, he understood the most valuable thing in his whole kingdom was his relationship with God, and that's the way you and I should be. Let's go on to the second parable, the parable of the pearl. Any ladies have a birthday coming up soon, like say in the next, you know, 3, 4, 5 months? Okay, men, this would be a good gift right here, just to let you know. Why is it all quiet all of a sudden? Sheesh. Well, that's not bad, a little pearl, a little diamond. The parable of the pearl, or it's also known as the parable of great price. Let's look at verse 45, 46. Jesus, again, the kingdom of heaven is like, okay, I'm going to give you insight. It's like a merchant who's looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, just like the first guy. He sold everything he had, and he bought it. So this merchant was really a wholesale dealer. He would go and buy and sell. He would go in the various seaports, and he would look for these pearls. Pearls in that day were like diamonds today, even probably more valuable. I mean, if you wanted a gem, you would go and buy a pearl. You know, queens love those pearls. It said that Cleopatra, right, the last pharaoh of Egypt, she had the two largest pearls of that day. I mean, in today's dollars, would probably be worth millions of dollars. I mean, pearls were something that the wealthy wanted. And the reason they were valuable was this. You know, they didn't harvest it the way we harvested. I'm thinking, you know, they would probably go out there in a boat. Like, say you were the guy that would harvest the pearl. They'd probably tie a rope on you, put some weights on you, and you'd go over the boat. Because usually pearls were harvested at about 40 feet. Right, and so you're getting all these clams in hopes that there's pearls there, but I don't know if one in a thousand would have a pearl, right? And hopefully they get you back into the boat before you run out of air. But it was a hazardous thing. They lost a lot of people, so the value of the pearl was almost infinite. The Jewish Talmud called it priceless. That pearls were priceless, and that's why Jesus is using this analogy. Right, this merchant, he finds this pearl, this real valuable thing, and he goes, he sells, and he buys. Really, it represents, this pearl represents also salvation. It represents salvation. And this guy was willing to do anything, not because you purchased salvation, but he would do anything to receive it. It really explains in Matthew 25 that story of the rich young ruler. Remember that rich kid? He comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He says, "I've been a good kid. I've obeyed my parents, right? Did my chores, right? I don't chew, drink, or whatever, you know, they did in that day." He says, "I've kept all the commandments. What do I need to do?" And Jesus said, "Man, you're right. You've been good all along." He says, "There's just one thing you need to do, right? If you really want salvation, really want to be right with God, there's one thing you got to do. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then come follow me." What'd the guy do? He walked away. He was a wealthy guy. Walked away. See, he did not understand that the one who gave him that, because God blesses the righteous and the unrighteous, everything comes from it. The one who gave him that in the first place could have given them that, if not more. Somebody had this quote, and I love this. It says, "Salvation that is not desired above all is not truly desired." I'll read that one more time. "Salvation that is not desired above all is not truly desired at all." So what is the most valuable thing, I think, for us is the relationship we have with the Lord. And we should be willing to pay whatever cost to maintain that. See, I think what the enemy has done in America has kept us so busy. The one thing that God has desired above everything else is our time. God has always desired to spend time with his people. That's why he raised up his people. Regarding the Jews, He wanted to be their God, and he wanted them to be his people. He's always desired a people. And so the enemy, he's like, "Oh, I know what I can do. I can keep these Americans so busy that they're too tired to give God any time. And whatever time they give God the leftovers." So you know what we do? We need to say no to certain things in our lives. You and I need to be willing to pay whatever price, right? You know, like, I'll attack the Holy Grail here. Let's talk about sports, kids' sports sometimes. The Holy Grail. As a pastor, I see you guys just being run ragged all over the place, just getting your kids to sports, right? I competed in sports. I did very well in sports. And yet, they didn't require my blood. They didn't require my soul, right? They didn't require that. You know, I remember having a dad. I remember one day my brothers and I, we were very driven. Before the season, we were writing down our goals. What we would do is we would write down our goals and we would put them on the wall. These are the things that we're going to shoot for. And my dad walked by, and my dad said, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" So we told him, and he's like, "Are you going to get paid a lot of money for doing that?" And I'm like, "Well, no. We're amateurs, right? We're not going to get paid money for doing that." He goes, "Then I wouldn't put all my eggs in that basket." And he walked away. We're like, "Dad, we're thinking dad's a killjoy." But dad was insightful. Wait a minute, if that's not going to be your job, then maybe you need to think it twice. You know, another friend of mine who goes to a huge church in Gresham, his kids are very, very accomplished athletes. And in that church, I mean, these kids are different clubs. And so here they are, they're in a club, and they're in some event in Southern Oregon. And they start talking to each other. You know, all these people go to the same church. And it dawns on them they hadn't been in church in 6 weeks because they're going to all these, you know, tournaments and everything else. And I'm like, holy moly, as a pastor, I'm thinking, how can that be? The enemy is so sneaky. He uses something good to make you forsake something great. So there you go. I took on the Holy Grail. Amen? Took on the Holy Grail. You can hate me later. Write me a letter. Here we go. Here's the third parable. Now we get to the warning. Okay, chapter 13, verse 47. The parable of the net. He says, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into a lake, and it caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore, and they sat down, and they collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad fish away." It goes on, verse 49. "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come, and they will separate the wicked from the righteous, and throw them into the..." That's verse 50. "And throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here's a warning. Now, this parable is a parable that really the disciples could get their teeth into, because he's talking their language. He's talking fishing. These guys knew fishing more than anything else. That'd be like Jesus using an analogy for those of you that work at Intel, you know, having to do with the whole computer industry. Or some of you in whatever trade you're in, whether it's sales, if you're in sales, that he would use an analogy regarding sales, whatever it might be. They understood what he was saying because they had a net. In this day, the way commercial fishing was done is this. They would usually take out a couple boats, and their nets would be anywhere, I mean, these were big nets, anywhere 75 feet to 100 feet, right? And so they would take it out in a boat, they'd put it over, and then the other boat would keep going at a distance. And so they would begin to unfold this net. Well, the top of the net had floaters, and the bottom of the net had weights, so this net begins to expand, right? And then they start taking both boats to the coast. And meanwhile, this net is just taking everything, every fish, knowing the man, creepy crawlers, I mean, you name it, they hauled it in, just like they're doing, right? They get out of the boat, they start hauling this in, and when they get it to shore, they begin to put the good fish, the commercial fish, into the basket. And then they get rid of the things that really were considered unclean to the Jew, the things without fins, the creepy crawlers, those kind of things, the bottom dwellers, all that stuff they would get rid of because it was unclean. And Jesus said that's really a picture of the very end, that the Lord at the very end will... As a net, he's going to send out the angels. They're going to gather everybody up, and the Lord will do the separation. What we need to know is this, that we right now are really in the age of invitation. You and I live in the age of invitation, in which the invitation is still being extended. He's speaking there about the age of separation, in which there's no more invitation. It's done with. At this point, he separates those that are his from those that are not his. Now, here's our job. You're in our job. In the age of invitation, we must extend what? An invitation. We must tell people. You and I must be bold. Here's the secret to boldness. The Apostle Paul, look at his life. The secret to boldness is this. The Apostle Paul prayed for boldness. That's the secret to boldness. If you don't feel bold, ask the Lord to give you boldness that you'll open his mouth. See, no one, to my knowledge, has died in Washington County for sharing their faith. No one. Maybe you'll get to be the first one, right? Right? Possibly. Why not you, maybe? You know? Get out there. Chances are it's not going to be you. Right? We're not killing people for sharing their faith. So share your faith. You know, some of you guys that you consider yourself tough guys, Be tough in that area. What are they going to do? Be mad at you? What are people going to do? Make fun of you? You know, get in line, right? Take a number. I mean, my friends growing up said worse things than anybody has ever said, right? So what is man going to do to me? He's not going to do anything. So we live in an age of invitation. We must extend that invitation to people before we enter into the age of separation, because there will be a time of separation. Here's the key. I'm going to close with this. Come on up, worship team. I'm going to close with this. Here's the bottom line. If anyone desires to come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself. There has to be denial. You have your ways. The Lord says, put your ways aside. You come after me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, because it's a daily thing, die to yourself, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will ultimately lose it, right? You're going to be tossed out instead of put in the basket. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That is the bottom line, right? The treasure of heaven is worth giving everything for. Here's the key. The guys that sold everything for the treasure, the reason they did that, they knew the treasure was more valuable than everything they had. If not, they wouldn't have done it. They wouldn't have done it, and that's the key for you and I. Amen. Everybody up, if you would. Everybody up.